Just to tell a little bit about me, I'm a nurse. I guess the first thing I should say is I'm a Christian. My parents took me to church, and I've grown up in it. And I can't say there were never times that I questioned it, but they built such a strong base in me that when those questions came up, I was able to say, no, I know that he's faithful. I know that he's there. I know that he hears me. I know that he's with me. Oh, I'm sorry, I'm a little emotional. The biggest things that I can say that my parents planted in me, my father taught me about tithing and about giving and money, and it has helped us so much. And I've tithed since I was a child, and I can't say the blessing that it's been in our life and how it's grown us into where we are now. And we keep growing. You know, I can say year by year, he has kept growing us, and he's been faithful to us as we are faithful to his word. My mom, the greatest things that she taught me is to not wallow in self-pity. You cannot be a person of faith and think about the past, linger in regret, linger in what you did wrong. You just can't. And she never let us wallow in tears. She never let us come to her and cry on her shoulder. And I don't mean that to say she was unsympathetic, but she didn't let us stay there for very long. And it still has stuck with me to the point where, in my mind, the minute I start to go there, I can hear her telling me to turn it around. And that's just been so valuable to me also. So I started to say, I am a nurse. I've been a nurse for a long time. And even more recently, I've started to allow God to speak to me through my work and show me how he can use me there and how he can help me there. And I'll get into some of that in my message. What I'm going to talk to you about today is faith. You know, I must have wrote four different messages, or at least started them, and four different topics. And the most interesting thing to me, especially over the course of the last year or so, is how you hear preaching from this person and that person, and it could be all different topics, but how everything connects and flows together, and it just builds up excitement that you're seeing his word alive, that you're able to connect to it and see how it works in your life and how you can use it and how you can grow to be all that he has for you to be. It makes you excited about coming to church and about doing things for him. I can't say that prior to the last year or two that I ever thought I would be up here teaching a message. I thought, I can sing, but no, I'm never going to come up here and give a message. That's not me. I wrote a lot of pages because here I am nervous that I'll talk so fast that all my notes will be over in 5 minutes and it'll be time to go, and it's like, oh, we just started. Hopefully I didn't write too many notes and make it too long either. So let's just dive into it. If I say something that's good, it was probably something God gave me and not me. If I stumble over my words and say something bad, just ignore it and forgive me, right? Let's turn to Matthew 12, 34, and we'll start there. Brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth evil things. But I say to you that for every idle word men may speak, they will give account of it in the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. You know, one day we're going to have to give an account for everything we've said. Is it faith? Is it doubt? Is it idle? Idle words are powerless words. They're, you know, conversation you're having with someone and you're speaking things that even as a Christian you have no business saying just to fill in the conversation, just to feel like you belong. You know, it says that we're going to give an account even for those words. Every word we speak is a chance to either express our faith or express doubt. Our words are so much more important than I think we realize or have thought about. And it's not just about saying the right thing. it may start there. It may start as a confession, but you have to have it in you. You have to have it built in you for it to come out with power, right? Faith is what you put into you coming out as your words and coming out as actions, and that's what changes things. It's about having the right things in there so that when the circumstance arises, he has some word to work with. He has a word to give to you that will make a difference in your situation. This verse says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. You can't bring something to pass that is not already in your heart, that hasn't been revealed to you. Faith begins in your heart and then must be acted upon. And we act upon it with first our mouth, with saying, with speaking. This verse is talking about speaking good things or evil things. So it has to be in our heart and then we can speak it. So just going back a little bit of faith review, let's go to Romans 10, verse 9. The word, but what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth, and in your heart. That is, oh, and I'm doing, I think, Amplified. That is the word of faith which we preach, that if you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made. So like the other verse, we're talking about heart and mouth. It's got to be in your heart, and then it's got to come out your mouth. We know that we're saved by grace, right, a free gift of God through faith. Our salvation is a direct result of our faith. We've heard the word preached that there was a man who came, who died and saved us, and by believing in him, we can be saved. We heard that word preached, and then faith was built up in our hearts. We received that free gift by confessing with our mouth. That is the pattern of faith. We hear a word, we believe it, and then we confess it with our mouth. Faith, in the simplest terms, is agreeing with God. We have to hear him through his word, through his spirit speaking to us, through his spirit speaking through other people, right? And when that word is revealed to us, when we're enlightened and it comes alive on the inside, that's when it's time to act on what we've heard. That's when our faith is ready to be expressed through our words. In order for him to accomplish things, he needs our agreement and he needs our obedience to the word. Faith is connected to our mouths. It doesn't just exist in our hearts. In James, it says that faith without works is dead. Dead is the same as powerless, right? We said that idle words are powerless words. We need words that are full of power. Idle words without faith are powerless, and faith with no action is powerless. So, in order for our faith to be active and working, we need both words that are full of power, and we need faith that has a corresponding action. So, first step, faith in our hearts. How do we get faith in our hearts? Let's look at Hebrews 10, 17. So faith comes by hearing, this is also Amplified, what is told, and what is heard comes by the preaching of the message that came from the lips of Christ, the Messiah himself. So it's not just the Bible, it could be the Holy Spirit making things alive and speaking directly to your spirit, or like I said earlier, it could be someone else speaking something that you know the Holy Spirit is behind it and you feel that revelation on the inside. Faith comes from hearing that anointed word. It comes directly from God. It comes from fellowshipping with him and allowing time for him to speak to us. There is no shortcut. Without having heard, we have nothing to believe. Right? If we have no word in there, then what are we believing? We have to have a relationship with God. Our faith is directly connected to knowing him. Knowing what he would say, how he says it, what he says. As we come to know him more and more, we trust him more and more. Trust is built through a series of steps, right? As you've started on one level with him and he told you to do something and you built up faith and you expressed your faith and then you accomplished what he told you to do, it builds up faith for the next thing. And then you're able to do bigger things and bigger things. Everything with God is orderly And I mean, if you read through the Bible, there's a lot of stuff about measures and steps. Everything with him is about growth, right? He doesn't want us just to start big and burn out fast. He wants to slowly grow us and change us and shape our character. Let's look at Romans 1:16, and this is amplified also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, the good news of Christ, for it is God's power working unto salvation, for deliverance from eternal death to everyone who believes, with a personal trust and a confident surrender and firm reliance to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in the gospel, a righteousness which God ascribes to is revealed, both springing from faith and leading to faith, disclosed through the way of faith that arouses more faith. As it is written, the man who through faith is just and upright shall live and shall live by faith. Right? This is talking about steps. God ascribes to righteousness, and as we come to know him and as he shapes us and we start to become more like him, then we're led through faith, and that faith leads to further faith. When we act upon our faith that we've built, what we believe for comes to pass. It's a progression. It's often, we call it the steps of faith, right? You can't get from one place to another without slowly growing there. And there is no faith without knowing God. What are we believing? What he said, what he told us. So there is no faith without knowing him. Otherwise, how would we know what's the devil speaking to us and what is him? It's from that word that we've built up in our hearts. Let's look at Philippians 4:13. And this is in the Amplified. I can do all things which he has called me to do through him who strengthens and empowers me to fulfill his purpose. I am self-sufficient in Christ's sufficiency. I am ready for anything and equal to anything through him who infuses me with inner strength and confident peace. Right? We can't just do anything. We can do those things that he's revealed to us and those things that he's called us to do. I always used to wonder about that verse. It's so big an idea to say, I can do all things, right? But how can you have faith for all things? You can't unless it's been revealed to you through his word. It takes relationship with him. It takes him speaking to you for you to be able to do those things. So when I found this verse in the Amplified version, and I put it up on my girl's wall, it's, I can do all things that he's called me to do, right? Not everyone's called to do the same things. Not everyone has the same level of faith in every area. You know, God deals with us individually, and he shows us different things, and he has different plans for us. But those things that he has in store for you, as he reveals them to you, you are able to do all of those things. Hallelujah. Once those things are revealed, our faith can be built up. When we act upon that faith, his strength meets us, and we are able to do those things. This verse does not work independently of faith. Faith is assumed, right? It's assumed that you already have faith to do those things, faith that he's helping you. If you've listened to Pastor Nancy, which I do quite often, she talks about when she went over to Europe earlier in the year, and she was talking with a minister over there, and he was talking to her about this verse. And according to him, in the original Greek, through Christ is not in the original Greek. What he told her, the original word stated or meant, was, I can do all things through the one I know so well. Right? Isn't that the truth? You have to know him to be able to do what he told you to do. When you know him, you know what his plan is for you. You know what he would say to you and how he says it to you. It takes knowing him to build up a level of faith. Our level of faith is a direct reflection on how well we know God. Faith begins where the will of God is known. Now, I'm not sure, is that a Kenneth Hagin statement? I know it's something that Pastor Dan has said before, and I've heard it other places too. So in order to build faith, we have to know that it's God's will for us to have whatever it is, attain whatever it is, do whatever it is, right? If we don't know that it's something he has for us, how can we build faith to do it? Once we believe, and once we know what his will is, and we've put it in our hearts, we can put it in our mouth and act upon it. We need to build up the words in our hearts, or the word in our hearts, so that we have an abundance to draw from. Right out of the abundance of our heart, we speak. So that abundance needs to be in there before the need arises. There is no substitute for knowing God well, for having a relationship with him. He speaks to us through his word, right? Jesus is the living word. Jesus is the word. So to know Jesus, we read and know the word. When God speaks through our spirit, it's going to match up with the Bible. So if there's some thought that comes and it just seems so wacky and so out of left field, and we have that word built up in us, I mean, we can say, nope, that's not my thought. I'm not claiming that. But the deception of the devil is he can try and take something and just change it slightly, right? So it's even more important to know the word so that you recognize those small things, those small changes, right? That's where he'll get you, is if you don't know it well enough that you didn't notice a small word change or a phrase, right? Oh, God heals, but it's not for us today. That's a small change, right? Well, we know he does still heal, right? So you have to have that word in so that you can recognize the lies of the enemy and the deception. The more word that you have put in your heart, the easier it is for him to bring that word to your remembrance and activate your faith. It makes it easier to recognize what is and what is not God. I know for me, I especially got serious about my walk with him probably about 4 years ago, maybe 5 years ago. And I had never experienced a relationship on that level. I'd grown up in church my whole life, thought that I sat under great teaching this whole time and thought I knew a lot. And but my growth just took off because I showed more interest in it, because I pursued it. The first thing I started with was Keith Moore's Faith School. And you think you know faith, and just going through that, he does such a good job of showing it to you so that you understand it better, so that it's not just a simple concept that you think you know, but your faith works sometimes and works doesn't, and you sometimes not, and you don't know why it didn't, right? All right, next step. We've got it in our heart. Now we need to have it in our mouth. And this may be an even more important part, because how hard is it to control your mouth sometimes, right? Let's start back at the first scripture, Matthew 12:34, and this is in New King James. We'll read that again. How can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of your heart the mouth speaks. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth evil things. But I say to you, for every idle word men may speak, they will give an account of it on the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. We speak from what we have stored up in our hearts. We will give an account one day for every idle word spoken. We will either be justified by what we've said or condemned by our words. You know, as I was sitting there getting ready for the message, he made me think of my purse, right? I carry a pretty big purse. At times I've dropped it and got a smaller one, because it seems like when I have a big purse, everyone puts their stuff in my purse. Greg, the kids, there's always something else thrown in there, right? And then your purse gets so heavy. You know, sometimes you're packing your purse and you're wanting to downsize and go to a smaller one, but you're looking at everything you've got stored in your big purse and you're like, how can I get rid of any of this stuff? I need everything. You know, and you're pulling it out. Oh, here's a pack of tissues. I may need those someday. You know, here's an old receipt. Well, I might want to return that. You know, everything you have to try and narrow it down, and you're like, oh, I just need everything. I can't get rid of anything. Everything seems so important. That lipstick that I put on once in the last 6 months seems so important to have in there. But if I don't have it in my bag, I can't pull it out. That's like putting word in your heart. If you don't have it in there, there's nothing to pull out. That's why it's important to put that word in there so that when circumstances arrive, it's ready, right? You have it with you. It's not left at home because you downsized to a smaller purse. It's in that giant bag that you have. And there is no, in our hearts, there is no limit to what we can store, right? As God progresses us through the steps and grows us, I mean, if you were listening to Keith Moore's teachings from last week, he enlarges our hearts as we follow him, and more and more, and he can give us more and more, right? Let's look at Proverbs 18:20, and this is Amplified Classic. A man's moral self shall be filled with the fruit of his mouth, and with the consequences of his words he must be satisfied, whether good or evil. Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and they who indulge in it shall eat the fruit of it for death or life. So our words can either speak life to our situations, or they can speak death. Now, why is that? Because there's power in our words, right? We've built up faith, so we can have faith and put our power in the positive direction. We can talk fear and put our power in the negative direction. Death or life, justification or condemnation, our words are powerful tools. We can use them to activate our faith and move mountains, or we can use them like weapons to harm and destroy. We choose every day what words we say. We have the power to decide. Let's look at Proverbs 12:17 in the New King James. He who speaks truth declares righteousness, but a false witness deceit. There is one who speaks like the piercings of a sword, but the tongue of the wise promotes health. The truthful lips shall be established forever, but a lying tongue is but a moment. Right? We have power with our words. You know, telling lies is like piercing someone with a sword. Right? There's power behind your words, but it's obviously not working in a positive method. It's not working the way you've wanted it to work. When we speak truth, we're declaring righteousness, right? That's what faith is, declaring what God said. And his word is the word of truth, right? If he said it, it is truth. That we can count on. Let's see. Let's look at, and I think I want to throw in an extra scripture here, John 8:32. The power behind faith is the words you use, right? Words are powerful. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. That make you is the power behind the words, right? It's not just, oh, if I know the truth, I'm free. There's power behind the truth to set you free. The truth is a powerful force, right? It's not just that, oh, I know God, I'm free. His word comes with power. And that's what makes us free. Before I got this message that I feel like he gave me at the last minute, I thought I was going to be speaking about the truth. And even before Pastor started speaking about the truth, it was really big in me. End of summer, I believe it was, Keith Moore was at Pastor Nancy's church, and he did a two-part series on the power of the truth. And if you haven't heard of it or listened to it, it is awesome. I don't know how many times I listened to both of them. The truth is so important. Why are there all these problems in the world? Because people are believing lies. There's so many lies that we've believed, and it takes his power to free us from the lies that the devil's ensnared us in. His word is powerful. It is the truth. That's why it's so important to watch what we say. Like I said, we have the power to say doubt in a situation or faith. Our words have that much power. Again, in our original scripture, it says, out of the abundance of the heart, right? The question it asked, if you being evil, can you speak good things? The answer is no, right? If you're evil and have evil in your heart, there is nothing good to pull out of it. So we need to put good things in our hearts to pull out of. The truest test of what you have built up in you is what is the first thing you say when something, when a situation arises and you have to respond quickly, right? You're driving along in your car. I think of the testimony that Pastor Sandy gave. She was driving in her car with Portia on a snowy road, and they're about to go in the ditch, right? The car starts sliding, and I can't remember, did she say, oh, we're going in? And they went in the ditch, right? She had the opportunity to say something different, right? Oh, God, get us back on the road. You know, whatever it would have been, that's when it came out, right? We face those situations every day, big or small, and you have the opportunity to say good things or bad things. And I've just been more aware of it because that's something that God's been showing me. And I have a specific story that I'll share in a minute, but I just think about everyday things. We started homeschooling this year. Just the little things I say. Okay, so we're going through classes, and Kinsey, I'm helping her study for her test, and then she's got to take this test online. And we study. She seems to know the material. We go to take the test, and I'm watching her because I'm not supposed to say anything. I'm supposed to, from the back, not just let her answer the questions. And it's like, no, no, no. How? And it'll come up. Why are you picking that? Why? We just talked about this. Do you not remember? Well, that's my chance to, you know, so then later I'm talking to her, and I made her cry because I'm screaming at her, like, how do you not know this? But anyways, later, what do I say about that situation? Do I say, the Lord is helping my daughter and she is getting it? Or do I say, why is it that you always do poorly on the tests? I've spoken doubt into the situation. I could speak faith and I could speak that things are going to be different next time, but I caught myself speaking doubt instead. That's everything we do. I don't even think we realize everything you do. You need to check your attitude. I'm going to read my Bible. I could say, you know, I read my Bible every day, but I don't get much out of it. It's so hard to sit here and read my Bible. Why don't I get more out of it? The Lord showed me through something I read that Kenneth Copeland had printed. When we approach our Bible to read, we need to approach with an attitude of faith. This, Lord, is your word. You're speaking to me. Today when I read, you're speaking to me. You speak to me every day through your word. And I do get a lot out of your word. I do hear your voice through your word. So as I started reading, I started writing down something every day about what came alive to me in the verse I read. And it could have been one verse out of it. It could have been something related to that. I started keeping a journal of his revelations to me. And as I saw how he spoke to me and how he was faithful to speak to me through his word, it built up more faith for the next time I read it. And then I was expecting to hear from him when I read his word. I was expecting to get a revelation, something that would change my life. Every situation is like that. Are you expecting to see him work, or are you expecting it to fail? You're looking at paying your bills. So Greg has his own business, and like I said, through God's faithfulness, our business has grown. It seemed like for a couple years there, it would always be slow in the springtime of him getting paid. It wasn't that we didn't make it up at the end of the year, but that would be a particularly slow time to the point where I couldn't pay him month to month. I had to wait until all of a sudden all these checks came in together and we could pay him. And I realized that in those times, what was I saying about what was going on? I was talking about this time of year always seems slow. why is it that the spring is always slow? And I realized when I changed how I spoke about the situation, when I'd sit down to pay the bills, I had to be very careful about what I said, what I was even thinking about, and not letting that frustration of it being short or having to wait another week to pay this one because I just didn't have enough. And there was one particular year, and the Lord showed me that it was what I was saying. And I would say that was 3 years ago now. I'm now careful every spring. And the last 2 years, we've not had the same problems that we did because I changed what I was saying. I made sure I never said, you know, I would say to Greg, and here you are thinking you're saying it in faith, but you know it's just like doubt couched in a nice way of saying it. Greg, you need to get some checks coming in. You got some people bringing checks in. They need to pay you now, you know. So even you think you're saying it nice, but it's still doubt. I had to, when I was paying the bills, thank you, God, for an abundance for every bill. I thank you that the money is coming in. Now, the temptation the last 2 years has still come up for me to wonder in the back of my mind, are we going to be short this spring? Should I not pay him now because I might not be able to pay the bills next month? Should I hold off? And I have to still reinforce, no, my God is supplying all my needs, and he is paying all our bills. And this year is different, and we do not have a slow time of the year. We have payments every month. So even once you've gotten past that thing you're believing for, there's still opportunity for doubt to arise, and you have to make sure that you have that word in your heart so deep that when they come up, you're ready to keep speaking what it is that you believed. It's not, you know, we want to say we reach a level, and I don't know why I had this idea, and even hearing other people talk about it, you still have this idea that you reach adulthood and you're there. You're in your accomplished in your career, you've got your kids, you just know, because you're the adult now, right? You just know what you're supposed to do. Everything comes easy. I mean, maybe my parents just made it look easy and you didn't see their struggles, but you have it in your mind that you just reach a level and you're there. And that's not true. God is always growing us. There's always another level. There's always another step. And those people that we want to attain to be that have reached high places in God, it's because they never stopped growing. They never settled in and got comfortable to the level he got them to. There was always more. You know, if you listen to Jesse DePlantis speak, which I do sometimes because I love his humor, he'll talk about he's already planning 10 years in the future. You know, you look at him and think about the amount of money that his ministry has coming in and how God has used him. And he's like, I'm not going to retire. Why would I retire? God's got more for me. I think he's 80s, late 70s, 80s now. And he has no plans of retiring. We will never retire as Christians, right? God has more for us. It doesn't matter how old you are. It doesn't matter how young you are. He has something for you, and you have to start where you're at. And our level of involvement in his plans determines how fast we progress through the steps. The more fire that burns in us, the more effort we put towards pursuing him and his things, the faster we progress. There is no one-size-fits-all progression, right? It's about how much he can use you, how he can talk to you, and how he can change you. And as you soak that up and your heart is open to him like a sponge, he's able to progress you faster and faster. So I told you I would tell you a story about how he's been directing me. So it started with a Pastor Nancy message, and I found that even more than reading my Bible, I'm an audio learner. So I like listening to messages because I connect better with that. I can also do it. I do it while I'm cleaning, in the car. My mind is, you know, then active, and I'm listening as I'm doing other things. But it was a message about faith, and I don't know if it was the title, but the point was faith is specific. You know you have faith when it's about a specific thing. If you're just believing generally and you don't have a word you're standing on, it's not faith. Faith is specific. Faith knows all the details because it's heard from God, and God gave those details, and that's how faith came, is from hearing from him. So in it, I ended my job at Riverside, and I had started at a new hospital at St. Mary's. And in nursing, there's always parts of the job that are just frustrating sometimes. And I thought, you know, some of it, I wonder how it could have been different if I had changed what I was saying when I was there as a worker. You know, it's too late now. I've already been gone from there. But so it's too late to change how I responded with my words when I was there. But I have a new opportunity to make things different at this new job. And through him showing me about the power of my words and faith being specific, I started talking every morning before I'd go to work. God, I'm so thankful that you are with me when I go to work. I'm so thankful that I have your favor. I have your favor when they make the assignment. I always get the best assignment and have the best patients. And even those patients that are acting up and causing problems for other nurses don't act up for me. I thank you that I have your help. And I know what to do in every situation, right? The Bible says the Spirit is in us, the Spirit of truth, and he knows all things. So I, you know, this I added a little later, but I know what to do in every situation. I have your Spirit of truth inside me, and he leads me. I know what to do, I know when to do it, and I know how to do it. Well, as I started saying those things, you know, at first you're believing a little bit, and you see small changes, and you keep saying it. And you see bigger changes, and you see how it is affecting things. I mean, still to this day, I don't necessarily say it every day, because it almost got to be like, am I in fear about this? If I don't say my confession today, will I have a bad day at work? Well, I grew my faith to the point where I don't have to say that every day. I know that's working for me. And, you know, even on the rough days, I can see in little ways how that is working. Patients who the night nurse complained about because they were up all night trying to climb out of bed, they slept all day for me. I didn't have to worry about them climbing out of bed and falling. Things like that. And that's not to say there's never been temptation to say words of doubt, to complain. Right? That was a big one for me, complaining about things. Oh, I'm so behind today. I'm not going to get out on time. Oh, they gave me two confused patients, and they're both on opposite ends of the unit. How am I going to keep up with this? I hope someone down on that end is watching that other guy. You know, I mean, there's always the opportunity to complain about everything. Have you noticed that? And I just, I remember one day specifically, we get there, we get report on everyone, you go see everyone and you do an assessment. We take their vital signs, you listen to their heart and lungs, make sure they're comfortable, they're settled, they don't need pain medications, there's not any antibiotics due right away. I go around and see everyone, and then I like to sit down and chart. As a nurse, there's a ton of charting to do. And, I mean, as the rule goes, if you haven't charted it, it wasn't done. So you can't leave charting undone. You can't just leave at the end of the day without charting. And so I like to chart. And to me, it really bothers me when I don't get time in the beginning to chart. There are some days you get started, everyone needs something. You're so busy fixing problems and solving issues that you don't get to sit down and chart. So this particular day, it was like that. And next after that comes your main pill pass time. And that, I gotta say, is my least favorite time. Pulling up all these pills one by one, having to go in, scan them all, give them to, and then you get that one patient who wants to take their 20 pills one at a time, or the one who chokes on the water as it's going down, and you're worried, are you gonna choke? Am I gonna have to do the Heimlich maneuver? Am I gonna have to go grab suction and suction your throat? And I just remember being so tempted to complain. I had a patient who had a G-tube and needed a G-tube feeding and his pills crushed and through, and that just takes a little longer. I was so tempted in that moment to complain. I could feel the Spirit just, I don't know that he said anything specific, but I could feel him there, like, are you going to complain or are you going to say something different? And so I stopped and I said, God, you're helping me in this situation too. And everything is going to be okay because I have your help in this situation. And you know what? After that, all the problems were solved and it was a really good day. So we can't speak based on what we see. We have to stop and pull up those things that we've planted in our heart that we know are promises from him, that he's with us, that he helps us, that his Spirit is with us, showing us, you know, showing us how to be more efficient in what we're doing. That's something I think about at work. I think about the times where the Spirit has prompted me to do things that I wouldn't have normally done. So there was a patient one day, and he wasn't even my patient. He was the other nurse's patient, and his call light was on. And a lot of times I'll wait a little while and let the tech answer the call light or that other nurse answer the call light for their patient, especially if they're out at the desk sitting. And something told me, you know what? That guy never presses his call light. I don't even think he knew how to press his call light. Why is his call light on? And I was prompted to go in there and answer his call light, even though in general I probably wouldn't have. And when I went in, he had like pools of water sitting in his eyes, like he was sweating that profusely. And he was just so out of it. It turned out that his oxygen was extremely low. But if I hadn't gone to check on him at that moment, how long would it have been before we found him? Would he have been dead? I don't know. But I can't say that it was me, because I would have been lazy and let someone else answer that light, right? As the Spirit prompted me to go in and look at him. You know, like I said, he wasn't even my patient. So as I've put to practice what I've learned, I've seen it work at work. That's kind of funny, work at work. But I've seen it change my circumstances. And those days that I know I'm actively using that, using my word power, things are different. And then I've still got days where I'm tempted to complain or where I do complain, and how different those days are. So I'm speaking from experience. Your words have power. Let's look at 2 Corinthians 5, 6 in the Amplified. Mine is a little different, but for we walk by faith, we regulate our lives and conduct ourselves by our conviction or belief, respecting man's relationship to God and divine things with trust and holy fervor. Thus we walk, not by sight or appearance, right? That's what I was talking about. We can't talk about our circumstances. We have the truth, right? God's word is the truth, the absolute truth. And if it says different than what your circumstances are saying, we got to speak the truth. We cannot speak what we see. We have to speak the truth. A lot of times we're just so quick to make comments about what we see. You know, and we're not even thinking about the power that those comments have, but everything should be approached through the eyes of faith. And I'm not there. Like I said, I still have days where I complain, and I know I shouldn't. And even after prompted sometimes, I still complain. You know, why is that, right? And then you have to repent. So here's some more examples. Times we say, I can't do it. Are we saying, I can do all things through Christ? We can't pay our bills this month. Well, my God shall supply. Instead of saying, I can't, he's supplying. And I don't see how he's supplying yet, but I know he is. Why can't I hear God speaking to me? Instead, we can say, I can hear and recognize God's voice. The Bible says that I do know his voice. I already told you about my example of reading out of my Bible. This is God's word. It's him speaking to me, and I hear his voice through his word. How many times have we complained about our spouse with whatever it may be? And I've told this story to Pastor Dan, especially, and I think Tammy might have been there, and they were laughing because they thought it was funny. There was a time, and I don't even think we were fighting about anything major. I just felt frustrated. And when I dug down deep, the Lord helped me to see it was me being frustrated with myself, but it came out as frustration with him. And I don't even remember what it was. He was asking me to do something, and I was struggling with wanting to do it. And he was starting to get crabby with me, and I said to him, why don't you just pray for me? And I didn't mean that sarcastically. I meant that deeply. I know I need to change, and I'm really struggling with it. Would you pray for me that I would get past this? And that's how we need to approach our spouse. Instead of complaining about the things they don't do or what we would like them to do or what we need them to do, have you spent time praying that God would speak to them and that he would lead them and direct them? You know, that's where you get into that whole submission that no one wants to talk about. It's not trust that your spouse is going to do the right thing. It's trust in God. It's trust that he can lead them. It's trust that he can direct them. And whether or not they take the right actions, when we change our attitude and approach it from that view, it changes how we respond, whether they change or not. So those were a few examples of just simple things that I know, and like I said, it's every day, it's moment by moment, you have the chance to speak faith or doubt. There would be so many examples if I kept telling you. Oh, we need to conduct ourselves according to what we believe. Any circumstance can be changed, right? That's what the Bible says. Do we believe that? Think back to Abraham and Sarah. If they had walked by sight and talked about the circumstances, how old they were, you know, oh, we've never had a child yet, and we're in our 90s, right? If they had talked the circumstances, looked at the physical senses, they never would have fulfilled the promise of God. There are things that he has for us that if we're too busy talking the circumstances and not putting his words in our mouth, we'll never accomplish them. I was looking at Moses. You know, when God approached Moses through the burning bush, he didn't want to do it. He said, why me? They're not going to listen to me. I don't know what to say. And what did God say to him? I will put the words in your mouth. That's what putting his word in our heart is. It's putting his words that come out of our mouth. He never intended that we get saved and then we do this whole thing called Christianity without him, right? It's not, oh, I've read the Bible, I got the basics, now I'm ready to go. It's always been about a relationship with him. It's not about the faith, but why do we do faith? Because that's how he operates. So faith comes out. It's an outpouring of your relationship with him and how much and how well you know him. Here's just a couple things about people of faith that I thought were so good. People of faith are not complainers. We already talked about that one. This is something that the Lord gave me when I was complaining at work. To complain is to fail to recognize his ready help in any situation, right? We know his promises. We've been well taught, so we know a lot of word. We know that we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. You know, and we're talking about things that you're supposed to be doing, so like we said earlier, you can have faith for him because it's things he's called us to do. But how many times do we complain about things we're supposed to do? In that situation, when you've complained, you've failed to recognize his offer of help in that situation. You failed to take him up on his ready help that was available. And in effect, when we complain, we're closing ourselves off from his help, right? We're too busy talking about what we don't want to do or why this is terrible to recognize that he's right there talking to us, saying, hey, I can change things. One of the things that God was most frustrated with the Israelites about was that they were always murmuring and complaining. It didn't matter how many miracles they had seen, they still, the next situation that came up, started complaining, right? And think about the things they saw. A cloud of fire by night, you know, cloud by day. The sea parted in front of them so that they could walk through. Their enemies drown in the water when they tried to follow. Food, right? Manna from heaven. And they had seen so many miracles. Water from a rock. You know, we know that God's going to take care of us because he has. But they didn't say that. What did they start complaining about? Oh, if we were back being slaves, we'd have watermelons. You know, really? Do we do that? Yes. If you just realized how much on an everyday basis God is doing for you and working for you in your life, how much of the things that come naturally is his help, helping you, we would kick ourselves for complaining so much. You know, and like I said, we're well taught. We know what he says. Why? And I'm talking to myself. Why do you keep complaining? Why? You know how bad it is. We need to not be so consumed with complaints that we fail to recognize his help available in that situation or any situation. Something that's important. People of faith are not liars. This goes back to the power of truth. We need to be careful that even simple lies, you know, little white lies, because we think it saves someone's feelings. You know, some people don't even realize how much all the time we're telling little lies, or not even just not telling the full truth, or omitting details. If you don't believe what you're saying, how can your faith work, right? We're talking about something that we can't even see, but we believe it to the point that we're going to speak about it. If you're always speaking lies, how can you believe what's coming out of your mouth at any given time? We can't live under, that's the wrong section. The Bible says that God cannot lie, that there is no darkness, no deceit in him at all. We need to be like him, right? Lies come from the devil, and lying shows that we've been fellowshipping with the devil and not God. That's, you know, putting evil things in our heart, right? When we're taking up what the devil said and we're believing his lies, then we're putting evil things in there. And then it overtakes the good things that we've put in there. And one last thing, people of faith are always looking to the future. Something that I thought I was going to title my message, and it went a little different, but faith is for the future. Faith is not looking at the past. Faith is not even in the present, right? Because if you've already achieved or accomplished what you were believing for, you're not believing for it anymore. It's not faith. Faith is always looking to the future and to the next step that God has for us. We cannot live under condemnation and regret for what we've done. So how do you get rid of that? As soon as you know you've missed it, you repent and you ask God for forgiveness. If we don't, and we're living under that condemnation, then it's going to affect our faith. Faith is always looking to the next step. There should never be a time when we're not actively using our faith for something. Let's look at Philippians 3:13 in the Amplified. But one thing I do, it is my one aspiration, forgetting what lies behind me and straining forward to what lies ahead. I press on toward the goal to win the supreme and heavenly prize to which God in Christ Jesus is calling us upward. Right? We can't look at our past. Paul, more than anyone knew, right? He says he was chief among sinners, persecuting and killing Christians. Well, there's things in our past that we think prevent or would limit us from doing great things for God. Nothing. If we're willing to repent and turn, there's nothing that can prevent us from being used mightily by God. Nothing. So why faith? We need faith because faith pleases God. Hebrews says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. Faith is how God operates, right? The Bible says he's a speaking spirit. Just think about how the world was formed. He spoke and it came to pass. Do you think he ever said something that he did not expect to happen for him? No. And there's still things that he has spoken into existence, whether through prophets or through his word, that he's waiting on the fulfillment of. But he's still in faith, believing that those things that he spoke will be accomplished, right? God operates through faith. We are instructed to be imitators of him. That's why faith. The Bible says when Jesus returns, he's going to be looking for faith, right? If faith is what pleases him and that's what he's looking for, we need to be using our faith. God has given us to start each a measure of faith. And like the parable of the talents, he expects us to grow and use it, not burying it in the ground. He gave us a measure of his own faith. We don't even have to start from ourselves. He's already helping us before we've even begun. And we need to progress and take those steps and grow that faith that he gave us to be good and faithful servants. Faith is power that activates God's power in our lives. Faith is how we receive from God. We can't receive from God without believing what he spoke. And lastly, faith is a direct result from knowing God and fellowshipping with him. So, I mean, if I could wrap this up, faith is so important, right? That's huge, but it doesn't come before knowing God. It's a direct result of knowing God and fellowshipping with him. Let's go to Philippians 3:10 in the Amplified. Was that not right? I think this is Philippians 3:10, but I could be wrong. But I'll just read what I got. For my determined purpose is that I may know him, that I may progressively become more deeply and intimately acquainted with him, perceiving and recognizing and understanding the wonders of his person more strongly and more clearly, that I may in the same way come to know the power outflowing from his resurrection, which it exerts over believers, and that I may also share his sufferings as to be continually transformed in spirit into his likeness, even to his death, in the hope that, if possible, I may attain to the spiritual and moral resurrection that lifts me out from among the dead, even while in my body. That's our goal. I don't know about you, but that's my goal, to know him deeper and deeper, to progressively become more acquainted with him, to where all I'm thinking about and all I'm speaking about is things that he's said to me, things that he's said in his word, right? That's a mature Christian, is growing to be more like God.